Amen. We are not going to attempt to deal with the critical aspect of the book of Daniel. Suffice it to say that Daniel is possibly assailed, attacked more than any other book in the Bible. There are those who say that the book of Daniel is a legend, that it is not a true record. Others tell us that the accounts in the book were written after the events took place to make it appear to have been prophecy. But all of these attacks have been answered, these criticisms have been answered, and we're not going into that. We have only 5 days to bring 5 key lessons on a book of 12 chapters, which couldn't possibly be studied thoroughly in 12 weeks if we had the 12 weeks to do it. And so this morning we want to launch into the book and hope that some of the questions will be answered as we go along. I want to introduce you to some key phrases in Daniel that you must always keep in mind when you're reading the book. The first one is the God of heaven. The God of heaven. I'm going to assign you for your own blessing, and you'll do it if you want to do it, and you won't do it if you're not interested, but you'll be far ahead if you do it. I'm going to ask you in the reading of the book of Daniel to look for that phrase. Its first appearance is in chapter 2, verse 18, that they would desire mercies of the God of heaven. Now, reading through the book of Daniel, keep your ballpoint pen close at hand and note every appearance of that phrase. Second, I want you to note in the reading of the book a phrase that appears 2 times. I'm going to point out both of the appearances, and then you can apply it as you read the book. Chapter 4, verse 17. Chapter 4, verse 17. This matter is by the decree of the watchers, and the demand by the word of the holy ones, to the intent that the living may know that the Most High ruleth in the kingdom of men. The Most High ruleth in the kingdom of men. Now that appears 2 times in the book there and in verse 32. And they shall drive thee from men, and thy dwelling shall be with the beasts of the field. They shall make thee to eat grass as oxen, and 7 times shall pass over thee until thou know that the Most High ruleth in the kingdom of men. Now there are 2 things that we can learn from these phrases. The most important one is this, that God is absolutely sovereign over the affairs of men. God is in heaven. There is a God in heaven. But he is absolutely sovereign over the affairs of men. Never think for a moment that God has dropped out of the picture and he doesn't know what's going on the earth. The Most High ruleth in the kingdoms of men. In chapter 4, verse 17, I take great consolation after an election, after November. This matter is by the decree of the watchers and the demand by the word of the holy ones, to the intent that the living may know that the Most High ruleth in the kingdom of men, and giveth it to whomsoever he will, and setteth up over it the basest of men. Did the bottom ever drop out of your political aspirations when someone got elected and you said, how in the world did the nation ever put a bloke like that in there? Huh? Always remember Daniel 4:17. The Most High ruleth in the kingdoms of men. And there are times when he allows the basest of men to be set up over a nation or a kingdom. Now, these are important things to remember when you're reading and studying the book of Daniel. Now, another interesting feature about the book is one of the names of God. And we have expounded this in the first person. But one of the names of God that appears 13 times in the book. And I want you to note it. The first appearance is in chapter 3, verse 26. Then Nebuchadnezzar came near to the mouth of the burning fiery furnace and spake and said, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, ye servants of the Most High God. Now that name for God appears 13 times. There are many different names for God, and the nature of God is revealed in the names of God. And this is one of the many names for God, the Most High. Its first appearance is in Genesis chapter 14. And there you follow the law of first mention and you'll have the meaning of the name. The Most High God, El Elyon, means the possessor of heaven and earth. Now you have some key things to keep in your mind. Number one, there's a God in heaven. Number two, he's the possessor of heaven and earth. And number three, he is ruling in the kingdoms of men. You may not think so sometimes, and you may not see him moving. But whether you see God or not, he is behind the scenes moving the affairs of this world. Keep those three things in mind as we study the book of Daniel. Now we're going to follow the outline that is on the board. Verses 1 and 2 of chapter 1. Verses 1 and 2 of chapter 1. In the third year of the reign of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, came Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, unto Jerusalem, and besieged it. And the Lord gave Jehoiakim, king of Judah, into his hand, with part of the vessels of the house of God, which he carried into the land of Shinar to the house of his God, and he brought the vessels into the treasure house of his God. Now you will notice when the true God is spoken of in this verse, the translators have given us his name in the uppercase with a capital G, which is proper. But when referring to other gods who are lesser gods, gods that actually are no gods, the translators have given it in the lowercase, the small g. Now what are we to learn from these first two verses? Two things. Number one, here is an accurate record of history. And number two, here is the fulfillment of an amazing prophecy. Two things. An accurate record of history. Now, if you will check secular history, you will find that everything in Daniel 1, 1 and 2 has been substantiated by secular historians who know nothing about God, Christ, the church, or the Bible. So you have, first of all, an accurate record of history. Secondly, a fulfillment of a divine prophecy. Now, before we look at the text proper and some scriptures that will throw light upon the text, let me tell you briefly the story and give you the background simply. There came a time in the life of Israel when the people asked for a king. And God said, very well, if you want a king, you can have a king. The kingdom started under David and Solomon, and later, the people not being able to get along, they divided. 10 tribes chose the city of Samaria as their base or their capital, and they split away from the 12. And the tribes of Judah and Benjamin were left at Jerusalem. Now God said, this is the beginning of your troubles. You're not getting along together and you're going to have some troubles. And I want you to know now that if you follow other gods, you are in for difficulty. I'm going to punish you. He solemnly warned the people that they were in for trouble. Now they couldn't get along together, and God knew that this was the beginning of idolatry and sin and downfall of the people. And he warned them that if they failed to obey him, they were in for trouble. Now, I want you to turn, put a marker in the book of Daniel, and I want you to turn back to the 39th chapter of the prophecy of Isaiah. The 39th chapter of the prophecy of Isaiah. And I want to read a few verses beginning with verse 5. Now here is a prediction of what you just read in Daniel 1, 1 and 2. Hundreds of years before Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, besieged Jerusalem and took the people captive, Isaiah the prophet said to Hezekiah the king, "Hear the word of the Lord. Behold, the days come that all that is in thine house and that which thy fathers have laid up in store until this day shall be carried to Babylon. Nothing shall be left, saith the Lord. And of thy sons that shall issue from thee, which thou shalt beget, shall they take away, and they shall be eunuchs in the palace of the king of Babylon." Now that's the prophecy, that you read, the fulfillment of which you just read in Daniel 1, 1 and 2. It was further predicted in the book of Jeremiah. Turn, please, to the next book in your Bible, chapter 25. The book of Jeremiah, chapter 25. And when you found the 25th chapter, I'm reading, beginning with verse 8. Jeremiah 25:8. "Therefore thus saith the Lord of hosts, because ye have not heard my words, Behold, I will send and take all the families of the north, saith the Lord, and Nebuchadnezzar the king of Babylon, my servant. Now here God calls a wicked pagan king my servant. How does a wicked pagan king become the servant of God? Well, didn't we just read that the Most High ruleth in the kingdom of men? God makes the wrath of man to praise him. We may not see God in the scene, but God is behind the scene controlling the movements of man, so that everything that's going on in the world today is certainly known to God. So he calls this wicked pagan king my servant. He said, Nebuchadnezzar the king of Babylon, my servant, and will bring them against this land, and against the inhabitants thereof, and against all these nations round about, and will utterly destroy them, and make them an astonishment, and an hissing, and a perpetual desolation. Verse 11. And the whole land shall be a desolation and an astonishment, and these nations shall serve the king of Babylon 70 years. Now note, Jeremiah is telling them how long they're going to be held captive by Babylon. 70 years in captivity. Chapter 27 of the prophecy of Jeremiah, beginning with verse 6. And now I have given all these lands into the hand of Nebuchadnezzar the king of Babylon, my servant, and the beasts of the field have I given him also to serve him. A fulfillment of the prophecy as fulfilled in Daniel 1, 1 and 2. And finally in chapter 29 of the book of Jeremiah, for thus saith the Lord, after 70 years be accomplished at Babylon, I will visit you and perform my good word toward you in causing you to return to this place. Now what do we have? We have a series of prophecies in which God lays out very clearly, without any question and in detail, the fact that one day the king of Babylon is going to come and take captive the Israelites into Babylon. They will be there for 70 years. One of the greatest evidences for the inspiration and inerrancy of the Bible is the fact of fulfilled prophecy. If I had nothing else, if I were an unbeliever and were sincerely looking for evidence that this book is the Word of God, the fulfilled prophecies in the Bible would be sufficient to convince me that men never could have written this book. If someone could have written the book, let us say 500 years ago, a book about John Fitzgerald Kennedy, in which the time of the birth of the baby was predicted, the place of the baby's birth was predicted, that the child would be a male child, and that on a certain day he would become the president of the United States, and that on a particular date he would be shot in Dallas, Texas. If someone could have written a book like that 500 years ago, and we could prove that it was written 500 years ago, you would have to agree that the author of that book had something more than extrasensory perception. You would have to say, this is a miracle book. Now, such a book is the Bible. And I've given you a little sample of many prophecies that were set forth by God and fulfilled minutely. So Daniel 1, 1 and 2 is the fulfillment of amazing prophecies given by Isaiah and Jeremiah. Now, before we come to the text proper, I want to give you one of the many laws that the Israelites broke that caused the captivity. Why were they deported to Babylon? Why did God allow this godless pagan king to come and besiege the holy city, take the holy vessels into his unholy temple, and put them down before his meaningless gods of man's fashioning? Why did God allow that? Why did he allow it? He told his people, now look, I have certain laws for you to follow. Obey the laws, and I will bless you. Disobey the laws, and you'll go into captivity. I want to give you one of those laws as it relates to the Babylonian captivity. Turn to Leviticus chapter 25. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus chapter 25. We have a law here which is known as the law of the land. The law of the land. There were 614 laws that God gave to Israel. And these laws controlled the type of food the Jews were to eat. It controlled the kind of clothes they were to wear, even the material that was to be in the garments that the women made for themselves. Everything was controlled. The sex life of husband and wife was controlled by these laws, so that God wanted a pure people, a clean people, a holy people, and the laws were for their blessing and for their benefit. God said, obey the laws, and you'll never be in trouble with me. But break my law, and there'll come a day of reckoning. I want to give you one of the many laws. Leviticus 25. And the Lord spake unto Moses in Mount Sinai, saying, speak unto the children of Israel, and say unto them, when ye come into the land which I give you, then shall the land keep a Sabbath unto the Lord. 6 years thou shalt sow thy field, and 6 years thou shalt prune thy vineyard and gather in the fruit thereof. But in the seventh year shall be a Sabbath of rest unto the land, a Sabbath for the Lord. Thou shalt neither sow thy field, nor prune thy vineyard. That which groweth of its own accord of thy harvest thou shalt not reap, neither gather the grapes of thy vineyard vine undressed, for it is a year of rest unto the land. Now, this is called the law of the land. God said you may till the fields and reap the harvest for 6 years. In so doing, you're to store up for the seventh year. Don't touch the field the seventh year. Just leave it rest. It'll produce better the eighth year. Don't gather anything that grows during that year. Just leave it alone. When you go back to the eighth year, the soil will be richer. If you take everything out of it and nothing goes back, you'll be the loser. Now, God said, I know my land because I created it. See? So let's put the land to rest the seventh year. For 490 years, the Jews ignored the law of the land. They said, we can get it out of the land. And they kept tilling the land and sowing their grain and gathering the harvest. And for 490 years, they got away with it. And they said, God didn't keep his word. God didn't mean what he said. God hasn't punished us. The land's producing. All right? The Lord said, I give you a law. Chapter 26 of the book of Leviticus, verse 2. Ye shall keep my Sabbaths and reverence my sanctuary. I am the Lord. If ye walk in my statutes and keep my commandments and do them, then will I give you rain in due season, and the land shall yield her increase, and the trees of the field shall yield her fruit. Verse 14. But if ye will not hearken unto me, and will not do all these commandments, verse 21, if you walk contrary unto me, will not hearken unto me, I will bring, now watch this, 7 times more plagues upon you according to your sins. Now observe verse 32. And I will bring the land into desolation. I will bring the land into desolation. And your enemies which dwell therein shall be astonished at it. I will scatter you among the heathen, and will draw out a sword after you, and your land shall be desolate, and your cities waste. Then shall the land enjoy her Sabbaths. The land shall enjoy her Sabbaths. You force me. You force my hand, God said, and you'll pay. As long as it lieth desolate, and you be in your enemy's land, even then shall the land rest and enjoy her Sabbaths. Now I want you to turn to one more passage. If you can find in your Bible quickly the second book of Chronicles, and if you're having difficulty with that, look at the table of contents in the front of your Bible, and you'll locate it very quickly. 2 Chronicles chapter 36. 2 Chronicles chapter 36. And when you found the 36th chapter of 2 Chronicles, note verse 14. 2 Chronicles 36, 14. Moreover, all the chief of the priests and the people transgressed very much after all the abominations of the heathen, and polluted the house of the Lord which he had hallowed in Jerusalem. And the Lord God of their fathers sent to them by his messengers, rising up betimes and sending, because he had compassion on his people and on his dwelling place. But they mocked the messengers of God, and despised his words, and misused his prophets, until the wrath of the Lord arose against his people, so there was no remedy. There was no remedy. Therefore he brought upon them the king of the Chaldees, who slew their young men with the sword in the house of their sanctuary, had no compassion upon young man or maiden, old man, or him that stooped for age. He gave them all into his hand. And all the vessels of the house of God, great and small, and the treasures of the house of the Lord, and the treasures of the king, and of his princes, all these he brought to Babylon. And they burnt the house of God, and brake down the wall of Jerusalem, and burnt all the palaces thereof with fire, and destroyed all the goodly vessels thereof. And them that had escaped from the sword carried he away to Babylon, where they were servants to him and his sons until the reign of the kingdom of Persia. Now watch this, to fulfill the word of the Lord by the mouth of Jeremiah, until the land had enjoyed her Sabbaths. God said, you didn't obey my law. 490 years, you didn't give that seventh year its rest. Now watch, for 70 years, you're going to be slaves in Babylon. 7 times 70 is what, class? 490. There's a rule and a principle here to remember. Galatians 6:7. Be not deceived. God is not mocked. Whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. That shall he also reap. Now come to the book of Daniel. Here is a fulfillment of a series of prophecies. And one of the reasons for the deportation into Babylon, for the overthrow of the kingdom, one of the reasons was the law of the land was violated for 490 years. Thus we have the deportation of the people in verses 1 and 2. Now in verses 3 through 7, if you will note the outline, we have the design of Nebuchadnezzar. He has now overthrown the nation. He has brought the captives into his country. And in verses 3 through 7, we have the design of Nebuchadnezzar. And the king spake unto Ashkenaz, the master of his eunuchs, that he should bring certain of the children of Israel, and of the king's seed, and of the princes, children in whom was no blemish, but well favored, and skillful in all wisdom, and cunning in knowledge, understanding science, and such as had ability in them to stand in the king's palace, and whom they might teach the learning of the tongue of the Chaldeans. He said, now look, we've got all of these Jews captive. I want you to go among them and pick out the sharpest kids in the crowd. I want you to get the teenagers, the keenest kids. I want them keen intellectually. I want them to look sharp. I want them to be sharp. Bring them in. We're going to brainwash them. We're going to send them to the Babylonian university for 3 years. We're going to change their names and change their diet. And in 3 years, we will have brainwashed these kids so that they'll forget all about the God they ever heard about back in Jerusalem. This was the design of Nebuchadnezzar. It's clearly set forth here as to what he had in mind. He's going to deal with them intellectually. He's going to deal with them socially. He's going to deal with them religiously. He'll brainwash them mentally. He'll brainwash them socially. He'll brainwash them religiously. And he figures he has them exactly where he wants them. Now, the brainwashing process included a change of names. I want you to note, I put the names and their meanings, and the names they were given and the meaning of the new name on the board so that you can put these into your notes. Now, watch this. Verse 5. And the king appointed them a daily provision of the king's meat, and of the wine which he drank, so nourishing them 3 years, and at the end thereof they might stand before the king. Now the words he said, open the palace pantry to this crowd. Just let them live it up. Give them all they want to eat and all the booze they can drink. Just let them live it up. And he said, when we finish with them in 3 years, we'll have this crowd exactly where we want them. Now among these were of the children of Israel, of Judah, four men. They were teenagers at the time. If we have the chronology correct, Daniel was approximately 17 years of age. Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. Now the name Daniel means God is judge. God is judge. And they changed the name of Daniel to Belteshazzar. Belteshazzar. And the name Belteshazzar means prince of Bel. Now, Bel was a Babylonian god. Now, they're going to give them names whereby they will forget their relationship to the God of Israel and take on a name now that will constantly remind them of a Babylonian god. So, Daniel's name was changed to Belteshazzar. Second, there was a young man by the name of Hananiah. His name meant God is gracious. And to Hananiah they gave the name of Shadrach or Shadrach. And Shadrach means illumined by the sun god. So that by changing his name, they were determined to help him forget the God of Israel and remind him of a pagan god of Babylon. Mishael, whose name means who is like God, was changed to Meshach. And Meshach means illumined by the moon god. And again, the purpose of the change of name was to indoctrinate these young men so that they would forget all about the God they were ever taught about back in Jerusalem. And finally, Azariah, which means God is my help, was changed to Abednego, which means the servant of Nego. And Nego was a Babylonian god. So what Nebuchadnezzar is doing now is trying to get these men to forget all about their past relationships. He changes everything. Their diet is changed. Their drink is changed. They're now at a pagan university. And their names are attached to pagan gods. So that there's an attempt to totally obliterate from the minds of these young men any reference whatever to the true God. It was a thorough brainwashing procedure. Now, how do believers react in a situation like this? You put a Christian in a godless environment. You put a teenager in a university where communists and atheists are teaching our young people, and they're being brainwashed. How do we react in a situation like this? Some of you businessmen are out in a dog-eat-dog kind of a world. You leave your church on Sunday, you go out to work on Monday. What kind of a man are you then? How do you react to that godless situation in which you find yourself? Are you brainwashed? When you are in Babylon, do you do as the Babylonians do? What is the attitude of the true child of God when thrust into a situation totally beyond his control? He didn't ask for it, but he finds himself in that situation. Well, the first thing you have to do, and all believers must do, is to do what Daniel did. And I'm moving now to the deportment of Daniel. We're not dwelling with the other three because Daniel becomes the hero of the book as we read through and pursue the 12 chapters. So we'll just pick out Daniel, and because the scripture has something particular to say about him. The deportment of Daniel. Here's a young man facing possibly the greatest crisis in his life to date. Now, verse 8. But Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with the portion of the king's meat, nor with the wine which he drank. Now look up from your Bibles for a moment while I suggest to you that there are three issues here that Daniel must face. The first one is the problem of heathen learning. He's now in a godless university. The second is the problem of a heathen name. His given name was taken from him, and a name representing a pagan god was given to him. And the third issue he must face is the matter of heathen or godless food and drink. Now, the first two he's not concerned about. After all, he can go to university. He doesn't have to listen to and pay attention and accept everything that he hears. He can pass his exam, but he doesn't have to believe it. So he has no control over that. He's got to be educated. So he's going to face this issue. He can't control that at all. His name, so what? They changed my name. Back home, they probably called him Dan or Danny. But now he's in a pagan land. Somebody's going to holler, "Hey, Belty!" So he says, so what? Sticks and stones will break my bones, but names will never hurt me. He has no control over what they call him. He's in a situation now, I'll be honest with you, he can't do anything about these first two issues. But he can control them as they affect him. He doesn't have to believe everything that he hears, number one. And he doesn't have to bother about that name. No matter what they call him, it won't affect him. But the third issue he can do something about. It's the matter of the food and the drink. He has control over this. So what does he do? He solemnly vows in his heart that he will not defile himself. That's a great step, dear people. And some of you who have not taken this step as yet, I trust will take it before you leave this hallowed spot to go back into that godless environment from which you came. This is a matter of the heart. Out of the heart proceed the issues of life. As a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. And this young man faced this crisis by determining, by purposing in his heart that he wouldn't partake of the things he didn't have to. Now, what was wrong with the king's meat? First of all the meat that was put on the palace table was first the animal was first dedicated to a heathen god before it was prepared. And by eating that meat, Daniel would be going along with the worship of a heathen god. And secondly, Daniel wouldn't drink booze no matter where he was. So he determined in his heart that he would not defile himself with the meat or the drink. Now, Daniel had some scriptures to go on. The Proverbs, the ancient book, probably was known to Daniel. Proverbs 21, wine is a mocker, strong drink is raging. Whosoever is deceived thereby is not wise. And Daniel knew the dangers of this. So he purposed in his heart that the things he couldn't control, that is, he had to have an education, he could control what he believed, he couldn't control whether he went to school or not, he had to go. But he determined in his heart that he wouldn't defile himself. There were some things he didn't have to do. And he said, I just won't do them. I just won't do them. Two women were walking close to the Pacific Garden Mission in Chicago and saw a man in the gutter, unconscious, a derelict, an alcoholic. And the one woman, greatly concerned and with deep compassion, said, how did that man ever get into that condition? To which the second woman replied, I think I know. And the first woman said, you do? She said, yes, I think I do. I think he got in that condition by taking the first drink. I think that was it. He took the first drink. Daniel determined in his heart he would not defile himself. This is the secret. The secret to a God-blessed life. You're going to be hearing from this man. He's going to make his mark in the world for God. And what a mark he made. But when he faced the crisis, he determined in his heart that he would not defile himself. You know, dear people, there's a time when the Christian must say an emphatic no to some of the things that face him in this life. I think of another 17-year-old lad who on one occasion was faced with a great decision. Joseph was his name. You can read about him in the book of Genesis. As a teenager, he was a houseboy in the home of a man by the name of Potiphar. By the way, Mr. Potiphar was a eunuch. Did you know that? So don't attach to the word eunuch all that we understand, only the things we understand a eunuch to be today. A eunuch could be a married man. Actually, as we shall see later, a eunuch was a man under authority. Acts chapter 8, there was a eunuch under authority. But Joseph was a houseboy, a servant boy in the home of Mr. Potiphar. And one day Mr. Potiphar went away on a business trip. And his young wife looked at Joseph, who was an attractive teenager apparently, and decided that she'd like to make out with this kid a little bit. And so she made some advances to Joseph, and Joseph resisted the advances. And then she queried him a bit and said, well, what's wrong with that, having a little fun? My husband's away, and I know when he's coming back. And she said, nobody will know the difference. And Joseph said, well, God will know. God will know. And this infuriated the woman, so that she quickly conceived a plot whereby she would present the case as though Joseph was trying to rape her. And when someone came in answer to her cries, then she'd get him exactly where she wanted him. And she screamed. And Joseph fled for the door. And as Joseph fled for the door, she grabbed for him. All this was quickly conceived, this plot in her mind. And when Joseph went out the door, you will recall the story that he lost something, didn't he? What did he lose? Huh? Lost his coat, but he saved his character. In other words, he came at the crossroads and he determined in his heart that he wouldn't defile himself, and he said one great big N Oh, no. That's what Daniel did. And dear friends, we all stand at the crossroads, and God has a future for us. And we determine what that future will be. If we purpose in our hearts, if we determine in our hearts that we will not defile ourselves, then the future is bright with prospect, even in the most difficult circumstance, such as Daniel found himself in as a captive, a slave boy in a foreign country. The deportment of Daniel. Now, in verses 17 through 21, we have the development of Daniel. How this young man grew and matured in this strange, godless environment. Verses 17 through 21. Now, I want you to note how Daniel handled the situation first. I think this is important. That was a 12 o'clock whistle. That does not mean that I stop. It simply tells me I have 25 more minutes. Now, verse 8, Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with a portion of the king's meat, nor with the wine which he drank. Therefore, he requested, gentleman that he was, of the prince of the eunuchs that he might not defile himself. Now, God had brought Daniel into favor, and, now the words tender love should read sympathy. It's a more accurate translation. God brought Daniel into favor and sympathy with the prince of the eunuchs. This guy looked at Daniel and says, hey, this kid's really got something. He's different. He seems to be leveling, seems to be genuine. And he sort of took a shine to Daniel. This kid's all right. And the prince of the eunuchs said to Daniel, I fear my lord the king, small L, not capital L. That's not God. That's a human master. I fear my lord the king, who hath appointed your meat and your drink. For why should he see your face as worse liking than children which are of your sort? Then shall you make me endanger my head. He said, he'll take my head off. You guys don't eat this food. He said, you're going to be as skinny as a rail. And when the king takes a look at you, he said, I've had it. Man, there goes my hand. Then said Daniel to Melzar, whom the prince of the eunuchs had set over Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, tell you what you do. He said, give us 10 days. Prove us. He said, you just give us pulse to eat, verse 12. That's a cereal or a vegetable. The translators, the scholars are not sure just which, but pulse, probably a grain cereal or some kind of vegetable, and water to drink. He said, just give us that for 10 days. Then check on us. Let our countenances be looked upon before thee, and the countenance of the children that eat of the portion of the king's meat. And as you see us, you deal with us. If we haven't made the grade in 10 days, okay. You see, Daniel's confidence in God. He believed that if he determined in his heart that he wouldn't defile himself, that somehow God would undertake for him. So he consented. He consented. In this matter, and he proved them 10 days. And at the end of 10 days, their countenances appeared fairer and fatter in flesh than all the children which did eat the portion of the king's meat. God honored his child. Dear friends, you never determine in your heart that you won't defile yourself without having the blessing of God come to you. Eventually, it'll come. He determined, he purposed in his heart he would not defile himself. Now, he was no wise guy. He was no smart aleck. He was a young gentleman, and he simply appealed to the good judgment and the good sense of the guard who was over him. And the guard took a liking to him. He was sympathetic with him, as the text implies. And he gave him a so-called break. But again, we see God behind the scenes at the end of 10 days, nothing to drink but water, nothing to eat but pure grain or vegetable. And he comes out better looking than those who have been guzzling the king's booze and raiding the king's pantry. Verse 16. Thus Melzar took away the portion of their meat and the wine that they should drink and gave them pulse. As for these four children, God gave them knowledge and skill in all learning. Now watch the development of a believer in a pagan, godless world. God gave them knowledge and skill in all learning and wisdom, and Daniel had understanding in all visions and dreams. Now at the end of the days that the king had said he should bring them in, then the prince of the eunuchs brought them in before Nebuchadnezzar. And the king communed with them, chatted with them, had a little talk back and forth. And among them all was found none like Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. Therefore stood they before the king. And in all matters of wisdom and understanding that the king inquired of them He gave them a quiz. He gave them a test. He found them 10 times better. 10 days testing, 10 times better. 10 times better than all the magicians and the astrologers that were in his realm. You see, dear people, God was preparing a man for a key job. A man to take his place in this world. A man to fill a niche for God. Not a man to merely make a living, but a man to live a life. I think sometimes we become so obsessed with making a living, we fail to live a life. Some married men are so obsessed with making a living, they don't live a life in their homes. They don't live a life before their wives or their children. They're obsessed with making a living. But Daniel was determined not to defile himself. He wanted to fill his place in life according to the plan of God. And he simply obeyed God, took his stand on things that were right and pure and clean. And now we see him developing. He's maturing. Daniel meets the two qualifications. What are they? A clean heart and a disciplined mind. He kept his heart clean, and he went on and pursued his education, and he disciplined his mind. And the text concludes, verse 21, and Daniel continued. Daniel continued. Dear people, I think it's possible for saved people, Christian people, to go out into a godless world and make their mark, not as a success as the world sees it, but to make a mark for God. I believe it's possible. Daniel did it. Joseph did it. I know men who are doing it. I know some men in this auditorium this morning who are doing it. One day they purposed in their hearts that they would not defile themselves, and they followed God. And God has prospered them. God has blessed them. God has given them skill. God has given them wisdom. God has given them money. And they're still serving God faithfully. But one day they determined in their heart they would not defile themselves. And Daniel continued. Recognized by the unsaved, while the unsaved couldn't gainsay this young man. Look at the testimony concerning him in verse 20. They had to admit that this guy had something. Where did it all begin? The day he made his great decision in his heart that he would not defile himself. And Daniel continued. Do you want to continue? You want to go on for God? You want to make your mark in the world for God? For God? Then we have to start right. We have to determine, we have to purpose in our hearts that come what may, we will not defile ourselves. We will read, we will study, we will discipline our minds and leave the rest to God. And God will prosper us in the way that he sees fit. This is an introduction to the man and his message. For tomorrow, may I encourage your reading chapter 2, not less than 3 times. I'm sure it will be good preparation for our study together. Let us pray. Our loving Father, we thank thee this morning for bringing us together for a meditation around thy holy word. We pray that this seeming difficult book of Daniel will open unto us as the Holy Spirit, our teacher, ministers to our minds and to our hearts. Sharpen our intellects, feed our souls, and Lord, grant that thy holy word shall find a lodging place in every heart. Lord, if we could ask for one thing for ourselves, that we might afresh this day determine in our hearts that we will not defile ourselves. That while we are in this world, we are not of it. We are told not to love it, not to be conformed to it. Oh God, send us away from word of life, new men and women, as the case might be. May we never be the same from the moment